What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And what's the definition of, you know, the doctrinal word for salvation is soteriology. So what is the definition of soteriological insanity? Continuing to do your own thing, to work and work and work and expect to be justified by God by your own works. That is the foolishness that sin in our depravity, because depravity not only affects our behavior, if you look at Romans 1, it affects our minds. It destroys the way we think about God and the way we think about ourselves. And that's why we love to try to earn our salvation. Because the depravity of sin convinces us that we're good enough. And if we just keep trying, we'll be better. Paul demolishes these arguments, and that's his goal in chapter 3 and 4 of Galatians, that he will destroy these arguments and help us to see that the only way we can be right with God is by faith and not by any works of the law, that we can contribute nothing to our own salvation. It is all fully by the work of Christ, all fully by the grace of God, and fully by faith. Spurgeon again. I should have brought his bobblehead, but I didn't. I love this. This is the middle of a sermon about this passage. Away with your accursed and idolatrous dependence on yourself. Because when we try to earn our way to God apart from Christ, we made an idol of our own ability. We're worshiping our own ability rather than God. Christ has finished salvation work. And that's a cool phrase. He has completed. He has finished salvation work. He has altogether finished it. Hold not up your rags, because Jeremiah calls our righteousness filthy rags, in competition with his fair linen. Christ has borne the curse. Bring not your pitiful penances to mingle with the precious fountain flowing with his blood. Don't try to bring your stuff. Lay down what is your own and come and take what is Christ. That is the gospel. Is when we let go of our works, we come to him in repentance and we recognize that Christ has done it all for us. And we take by faith, and God gives us even the faith, but we believe and God credits to us because of the work of Christ. He credits righteousness to us. And we must always come back to this, because even as believers, even when we know what it means to be delivered from the power of sin, even when we know what it means to be justified, we still want to keep going back. We keep on going back to the old way because it's too easy. And we must remember that we not only are saved by the grace of God, we must live by the grace of God. And so let's take hold of all of this today. This is a complex and difficult passage. I should probably take 3 weeks going through it. We'll see. Some of you know me already. We'll try to work our way through this, because Paul goes back to the Old Testament many times, and there's a lot of wonderful truth, but you really have to dig to unpack it. Last week, we saw the first part. Paul, in Galatians 3 and 4, he's making an extended argument, and you read through it. He keeps going to new things, and this is an argument for salvation by faith. This is an argument for salvation by faith. He keeps going through it again and again. He's making this argument for faith alone. For salvation and justification by faith, not by works of the law. He reminded the Galatians that they received the Spirit. This is what we saw last week at the beginning. When they heard with faith, so you can't earn the Spirit. The Spirit comes when? When you are saved. The Spirit comes how? It comes by faith. When you are justified by faith, the Spirit comes, the Spirit indwells us. And they knew that. They knew that the Spirit had come to live within them when they had put their faith in Christ. But what happened is these other false teachers came in, and what did they do? Oh, yeah, that's good, but you have to do all this now. You notice they came in and just kept trying to pollute the gospel. That's what false teachers do. They follow around, they target new believers, and they did that then. Paul also reminds them, and this is practical for Christians, it's not only about how we're saved, but he reminds them that having begun by the Spirit, God's work in you cannot be completed by the flesh. God has started this good work in you, as Paul says in Philippians, by faith, by God's grace, and God continues that work. That doesn't mean we don't pursue holiness, but we do it, how? By the power of the Spirit. God must change us. We don't go back to, okay, I'm going to keep my self-help lifestyle. Because self-help lifestyles will always fall. And no matter how many times we beat our head against the brick wall and think, this time I'll be righteous, you'll never achieve that. It can only come to us by the grace of God. Today, Paul's going to keep this argument going. A good discusser, Paul. He keeps going through this. He reminds us that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews, and that gospel was always part of God's plan. It wasn't a new plan B he came up with later. It was always part of God's plan. And he then shows us the key idea that if we rely on the law to be right with God, that puts us under a curse. Not only are you going to fail when you rely on your own works, but if you keep trying to go to God by your own works, you put yourself under a curse. Because indeed, the scripture says, curses anyone. So we cannot fulfill anything. We cannot completely fulfill the law, and therefore, we cannot justify ourselves. And our last verse last week, verse 6, kind of is a transition to where we're going now. And let me read again what Barbara read so well for us. Just as, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Does anybody remember where that is in the Old Testament scriptures? Oh, come on. Genesis. Oh, well, we're then 50 chapters there. That's good. Genesis. I'm working on you. We'll get down to chapters eventually. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 6. And you notice the context is God's renewing his covenant with Abraham. That's going to be significant because today we're going to see he goes back to Genesis 12. Just as Abraham believed God, that's a wonderful statement. And Paul quotes that also in Romans. He was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 6, you know, it's that transition. Paul reminds us that Abraham believed God and it was credited or counted to him as righteous. This is so important in its context. First of all, those who preach circumcision and law obedience would obviously put great emphasis on the fact that they were Abraham's descendants. Because essentially what they're doing is they're coming to the Gentiles who've received Christ by faith and saying, well, that's nice. It's good that you believe that he's the Messiah. It's good that you have faith in him. But now you've got to go all the way. And you've got to be a Jewish proselyte. You've got to obey all the works of the law in order to become a follower, a real follower of Christ. Paul didn't tell you enough. That's why Paul puts such great emphasis on the gospel I preached to you. Because they're saying, continue. When you're arguing that, and Paul says, well, really, you are the true sons of Abraham in one sense. And there are other senses to that. But in one sense, the true sons of Abraham are the ones who what? Believe God, and it's credited to them as righteousness. Now, this doesn't change the Jewish promises in the Old Testament that will be fulfilled one day. It doesn't change Jeremiah 31. It doesn't make Israel not Israel. It doesn't make the church the new Israel. Some people try to squeeze that in, but Pastor Lutzer and I are right on that issue. Who said amen? Thank you. You get a bonus point today, Debbie. But it means nothing before God because you can't earn your way to him. Thank you for being a good sport, my friend. Okay, but you understand this. I mean, he's saying, Abraham, if you really want to be like Abraham, if you really want to be his sons and daughters, you need to believe like Abraham. Second, Abraham and his faith comes, and Paul's going to link us to this later, comes before the Mosaic Covenant. If you read Genesis, remember that Abraham comes a lot of years before Moses? And so if you had to do works of the law to be right with God, what does that say about Abraham? I mean, that's strongly hinted here in other places. Abraham was made right how? By faith. Abraham was not under the Mosaic Covenant in that sense. So faith has prior claim over the law, and he's going to come back to that in our next passage. Works are problematic. This is a quote from Doug Moo, who is one of my professors, and very foolishly in 1997 asked me to teach first-year Greek to a bunch of students who are older than me. And so because of that, it's all his fault that I'm standing before you today instead of someone better looking and funnier. Works are problematic not only because they're works, and that's problematic enough, but because they're works of the law. Because Abraham is saved by faith, and therefore, in Paul's mind, how can you be saved? And I agree with that. Obviously, the Holy Spirit agrees with that. Three, as we see next, in God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, the whole plan at all times was that God, through Abraham and his descendants, and especially the descendant, and who is the descendant, please tell me? Oh, now go past Isaac. It's the answer to every question in Sunday school. Thank you. Okay, there you go. Now, if you're been in Fusion Well, you know the joke, but I'm going to tell it again. A child sitting in a Sunday school class, and the teacher says, okay, tell me what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of an animal that's brown and has buck teeth and a big bushy tail and collects nuts and likes nuts. And the 8-year-old kid says, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. Because we sometimes do ask, we ask every question and it's Jesus. But here, in the ultra sense, the answer is Jesus, obviously. And here it is, it's Christ. Jesus is the seed, and we're going to see that next week. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. And the scripture, it's interesting how Paul phrases some things here. And the scripture foreseeing, looking ahead, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This is really cool. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, and we'll look there in a second. When God comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, and tells him, I'm going to do all this through you. Looking forward, and as God spoke through the scripture, he was looking forward to us, all of us, that God would, through Abraham and through eventually the Messiah who came through him, God would justify us by faith. You were not an afterthought in God's mind. God always had this plan that we were going to be here. God always had this plan that he would bring all Jew and Gentile together that put their faith in Christ into one body. God had this plan. This is so cool. It's okay for things to be cool. That's a theological term. I grew up in the 80s, trust me. So the incoming of the Gentiles in verse 8, as part of the people of God, that's always been in the plan of God. God's plan was to make the Gentiles righteous by faith as he did Abraham. And so, again, if that's God's plan from Abraham on, nothing's going to deter that. Indeed, we who are Gentiles are blessed through Abraham because, as we said before, the Messiah came through Abraham. It's this wonderful phrase, preach the gospel beforehand. It's one word. Just as proclaim the gospel is one word, this is proclaim the gospel beforehand, and that's just one word. And it reminds us that the key notion of the gospel is pregnant there in Genesis 12. Let's look there. Genesis 12, first book in the Bible. right before Genesis 13. I love that joke. I just keep... See, this is like with you, that I tell the joke and she doesn't laugh, so I tell it the next day. And eventually she starts laughing just because I keep saying it over and over again. I'm training you to laugh with that joke. I just say it in different ways. Working on equipping all the other folks do. Thank you for laughing. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 1. I hope we're all there. Now the Lord said to Abram, and the name is shortened here, it becomes Abraham later, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So you notice it's not simply that when God works in us, he's not just heaping stuff on us. He's trying to bless others through us. And he does that specifically in Abraham in a specific way. I will make you, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth. That's a really big phrase, isn't it? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the idea is in Abraham's seed, in Abraham's descendant. And again, we look at that next week. So even there, you notice it's not simply I'm going to bless your descendants, although I will do that, but I will bless all the families of the earth. So the gospel will come to all of us. And all of us who put our faith in Christ from all the families of the earth will be saved. Not all people will be saved, sadly. But there will be, God will bring his people from every tribe and nation. Okay, that's the gospel beforehand. That's the pre-gospel. That's the proto-evangelium that we see. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's really cool. The false teachers were probably telling young believers that they needed to be circumcised if you're going to be true sons of Abraham. That seems to be why Paul's discussing this. But Paul links all who believe here, all who are justified by God, all who are made right by him, with Abraham, the man of faith, the one who believed. That's a cool thing. You know, we all like self-achievement, and sadly we're a little too keen on that. And that's one of the things, reasons, as Harry Ironside said, I'm kind of paraphrasing him, one of the reasons we tend not to like the gospel as humans, because we don't get any self-achievement out of it. We have to admit that we are failures. We have to admit that we are sinners. We have to let go of the idea I'm a good person. We have to let go of the idea that I could somehow achieve this. Because in the gospel, we don't get a trophy. In the gospel, we are God's trophy. We are saved so that throughout all eternity, God will be trophies to God's grace. And the angels will look at us, how were you saved? Because, you know, they didn't fall, so that they don't understand that. And we'll be trophies to how great God's grace is. So the man of faith, that's really cool. Because that's what we want to be characterized by. I want to be a man of faith. You want to be a man or woman of faith, one who trusted God, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Oh, the gospel is so wonderful. Okay, verse 10. For all, now Paul is moving on to the second part of his argument, but he's going to stay in the law. You notice he keeps going back to the law to prove this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all. Notice when the Bible says the word all, because it's always very significant. By all things written in the book of the law to do them. So we move on to this idea. No one can achieve the law 100%. Try this one, because, you know, we need to deal with our sin a lot. I don't think we deal with it enough. As believers, just get up one morning and say, okay, Lord, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Start thinking through the Ten Commandments. Okay, Lord, where have I screwed up here? And you realize that it's like 20 minutes later, you're on number three. And then start going through the fruit of the Spirit. And you're not going to make it to work that day. Because I've done this. And the more I do it, the more I think, Lord, I have to do something besides confess my sin in prayer time. But wow, it's a good experience, because you realize how much we fail before God. And this is not to kick you around and make you feel like a failure, but it's to remind us we cannot achieve our way to God. We can't get there. We cannot make it by our own efforts. No one can obey the law 100%. And James, remember, he says the law is one. So if you can keep all other nine commandments and you mess up with one, what have you done? You've broken the whole thing. And Paul, his argument is very similar. You know, people talk about James and Paul. No, they're the same. No one can obey the law 100%. Therefore, to rely on the law to justify puts us under what? It puts us under the curse of the law. Let's look at Deuteronomy 26. And that's a ways in. I won't tell the joke this time. Really, Paul is kind of summing up four chapters with one verse. Or 27, sorry, I apologize, it's 27. That's my error. Deuteronomy 27, and it's verse 26. It's the last verse in the chapter. Cursed be, and this is what he's quoted, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by what? Yeah, carrying them out, obeying them, doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Because remember, they're Deuteronomy 27 through 30, they're on the two mountains, and the one, they talk about the blessings and the cursings of the law. And of course, when the prophets came along, they kept pointing back to things like this. We went under the covenant, and what happened with the covenant? We messed up. We sinned against God repeatedly, and we brought these curses upon our head. And Paul's saying, you know, when you don't obey everything in the law, you bring its curse on your head. That's not fun, but it's true. Anyone who really knew the law, anyone who really understood the law would understand that when there were so many rules, and they were God's rules, they reflect God's character, they're good rules. But at the same time, when we fail, it brought the curse upon us. They would know over and over again, because you follow the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and you have the law, and what happens? Even in the law, you know, they go through the Red Sea, and what happens? Oh, Lord, don't want to do this. And so they sin. And there's a whole 40-year history of people dying because they refuse to go in the Promised Land and they sin. And then they enter in the Promised Land, and there's a time of obedience, though there are points of disobedience, and then you get what happens? You get into Judges. And what happens in Judges? Sin. 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 And it gets worse. You follow Judges, and it just gets worse and worse with every period. And then you find the period of the kings, and you had some good kings and a lot of bad kings. But what happens every time? The people get further from God, and eventually God says no more, and they go into exile. So if you really knew the Scriptures, you would know we're going to disobey, we're going to sin, we're not going to achieve this. So Paul's really turning, and he's looking at the people who are trying to say, well, this is how you really follow the Messiah. And he's saying, you don't really know your Old Testament, do you? Because the Old Testament reminds us of that over and over and over again. And Luther, the curse of God is like a flood that swallows everything that is not of faith. That's a good phrase. To avoid the curse, how? We must hold on to the promise of the blessing in Christ. We must have faith. That is the only way that we will avoid the curse of the law. Because we do not do the law. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God. by the law. None of us, and makes it very clear, none of us can be justified before God by the law. For, and then he quotes Habakkuk, and he quotes Habakkuk in other places too, the righteous will live by faith. When you look at Habakkuk, one of the phenomenal things is Habakkuk has been saying, Lord, everyone's in sin. What are you going to do anything about it? And finally, the Lord says to Habakkuk, well, I am going to do something about it. I've got this group of Babylonians over here. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, Lord, not them. They're worse than we are. But the Lord is going to use them to discipline and punish God's people. And as Habakkuk wrestles with this, and the Lord communicates to him very clearly that you need to trust me in the middle of this, for the righteous will live. You notice it's not just that we're saved by faith, the righteous will live by faith. The only way we are changed is through that faith. And so, as Paul says, this reminds us that we cannot continue by our own works. Verse 12. See, there's a lot here. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And here he goes to Leviticus. Leviticus 18. He talks about the fact that when they come, let me read this, verse 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. And the Lord says that, you listen. And you should not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you should not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You should not walk in their statutes. You should follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, there's a reminder of covenant obedience. And when you did obey, however imperfectly, there was blessing. There were blessings. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When you did obey, when you did the right thing, God did bring blessing. The law brought a covenant, a blessing when the covenant was obeyed. And no one lives the covenant out perfectly, but the Lord did bless. But at the same time, it's a stunning reminder that when you take it together with Habakkuk's protestation that no one was obeying the law, we can't obey the law apart from God's work in us. You can't obey apart from God. Try it. You have. Did it work? No. It never works, because apart from God's Spirit, and that's why Paul keeps coming back to the Spirit, we cannot obey God. And so, therefore, it reminds us that the law, in one sense, there are several purposes to the law. Maybe we'll talk about that next time, because I'm running out. But as the Reformers talked about, three different purposes of the law, but the one big purpose of the law, it's considered the first one, is that the law is this big neon sign over your head that says, you're never going to do it. You're never going to save yourself. You are never going to obey God in entirety. So therefore, what do you need? You need a Messiah. You need a Redeemer. You need one who will do this for you. And so the law is this big, bold sign, amongst other things. The law also teaches us about God's righteousness. The law is good, but it also says you need a Messiah. And the only way you can miss that is if you close your eyes. And guess what? Our eyes are closed. Why? Because of sin, because sin affects our mind. That's why it also takes God to open our eyes. But also, the law provided the answer to the curse, which it helps us to see with crystal clarity. And Paul, again in verse 13, he's quoting Deuteronomy, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See? I mean, think about this. If Paul stopped with verse 12, we'd all go to hell. Think about that. If Paul ended at verse 12 and there was nothing left, we'd be in trouble. I mean, one of my favorite words in the Bible is but. You don't think that. It's a conjunction, by the way. But Romans 5, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, for a good person he would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Oh, what chapter was that?
That was Romans 5.
Oh, okay.
Romans 5, 6 through 8. Okay, let me try to finish so you can go. I'll go get in line and eat lunch at 3 o'clock. Just as the law, in all its facets, shows us God's righteousness, it also shows us our sin. But as Paul gets to, and this passage is about a person being left hung on a tree, and you should not leave them overnight because being hung on a tree shows a curse. But Paul saw the similarity between being hung on a tree and being hung on a cross, which is like a tree. Pregnant in that idea, he saw Christ. He saw that it pointed forward to Christ because Christ hung on a tree for us. And the one who did not deserve to be cursed took the whole curse upon himself so that those of us who believed would receive his righteousness. It shows our sin. It also shows us how Christ would deal with our sin. And it shows us that many ways in the sacrificial systems, but Paul points to this specific one here. Verse 14, or 13 and 14, let me read them again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. See that? It comes to all of us. So that we, and he comes back to the Spirit, might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So indeed, the answer to all of this is in Christ Jesus. We need a Messiah. One day he will return and deliver us from the wickedness of this world system in his second coming. But right now, first he had to come and deliver us from the curse of sin. And he did so by becoming a curse for us, by taking our sin upon himself. Let me say this, if you're here and wondering whether you completely understand this, I have some words from John Stott, who was a wonderful preacher. We must renounce the proud folly of supposing that we can establish our own righteousness or make ourselves acceptable to God. Instead, we must come humbly to the cross where Christ bore our curse and cast ourselves entirely on his mercy. But the great thing is, he did it for us. He took the curse for us. And then by God's sheer grace, because we are in Christ Jesus by faith, because God will receive all those who believe. Because we're in Christ Jesus by faith, we will receive justification, you're right with God, eternal life that begins now, and the indwelling Spirit. The blessing of Abraham will be ours. For those of us who know this gospel, and we've heard it many times, we need to continually hear it. We need to continually hear the gospel. We need to continually remind ourselves that it is Christ working in us to change us. That it is the work of his Spirit. He changes us by faith. He changes us by his grace. And he changes us by his Son and by his indwelling Spirit. It is God who changes us. If we keep going back to self-effort, we're just going back to the unregenerate life. And you know what? That's a miserable place to be. But when God is transforming us by him, by his gospel, because the gospel changes us not as well, in addition to saving us, then following him, sometimes it's hard. We're taking our cross every day and following him, but it is also wonderful because God is indeed changing us. God is making us into the image of his Son. And so come back to the gospel, my friends. Come back to the gospel. Go through this chapter. Remind yourself of the blessed work of Christ. Celebrate it today. Celebrate fathers, but also celebrate what Christ has done for us. And remind yourself of how great this work is, that we could do nothing but be accursed, and Christ became the curse for us so that we could be made right with God. What a wonderful Savior we have. This is tremendous. This is the best thing you can know in life, that Christ has become a curse for us so that God could make us his children and make us right with him. celebrate this today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in you. We rejoice in what you have done for us. Thank you for this cross work of Christ that has made us right with you. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that has changed us. Give us a wonderful day, not only celebrating Father's, but celebrating the great good news of your Son's work for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.